The date was, I don't know, about 444 BC. And the place was the Middle East. It's been about 100 years since the Jews have been taken captive and hauled off to Babylon. There's still a small remnant that has gone back to Jerusalem about 13 years prior with Ezra. Their job was to go and rebuild. But little had been reported back, and it had been so long. And then one day, word came to Nehemiah in Babylon that the city was actually in ruins. Now Nehemiah served as King Artaxerxes' cupbearer. It was a position of great and high honor. But this news of his hometown of Jerusalem, a city in which he probably had never seen. But it was in crisis. It caused him to weep. It caused him to fall to his knees and pray. The walls and the gates were broken down. They were burned. The city was open to attack without protection. And he wept and he mourned and he fasted. And he prayed. He prayed that God would remember the Jewish remnant in Jerusalem. That he would remember all of the Jews. He prayed a prayer of repentance and asked God to gather the nation of Israel back together in Jerusalem. To restore them. Now Nehemiah, he waited for the proper time and when he could be called before the king. To serve him and to look for an opportunity to approach the king and to share his passion. And King Artaxerxes noticed Nehemiah and he said to him, "Why are you so sad? It's a beautiful day out today. The sun is shining. What makes your face look so sad?" And Nehemiah answered, and his words are very wise. He says, "May the king live forever, but why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried, it lies in ruins. The gates have been destroyed by fire. Why should I not look sad?" And the king said to him, "What is it that I can do to help?" And Nehemiah, at that moment, he heard those words. And the scriptures say he breathed a prayer. And he responded. And he told the king, and he asked the king to send him to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls of the city and the temple. And the king and the queen agreed with him. And they wrote him an official letter for safe travel and materials to rebuild. And then he traveled to Jerusalem. And once he got to Jerusalem, for 3 days he scouted out the city in the open, looking at what was there. And then at night he went and surveyed the walls more intently and gave his analysis of the situation, and he sought the help of the remnant, the people who were there. And so they began this difficult work. You see, 13 years earlier, this group had gone back to rebuild Jerusalem. And they got back and they did what they thought was right. "Well, we're going to be here for a while. We better build homes." And so they built themselves homes in the city of Jerusalem. But they didn't bother rebuilding the walls. They lost their passion. They lost their desire. They needed sheep, so we got to herd sheep. We need food. We got to farm. We need water. We need this. But the walls, they can wait. So 13 years later, Nehemiah comes and he sees what is left. Nehemiah is known for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And over the next course of, I guess, the summer, we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. But this morning, I want to look at Nehemiah as a man. Because he's not just known for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but more than anything else, Nehemiah built up the families that were there. Without his building up of people and developing a partnership and accomplishing this task, building the sacred, protective walls of Jerusalem, they would not have been rebuilt. This morning, I want to talk to the fathers about a couple lessons from Nehemiah. The first lesson is this, that we as fathers need to build sacred walls. And some of you may be going, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't we always talk about breaking down the walls, breaking down? These are sacred walls. Sacred walls don't cause alienation of people. Sacred walls bring unity and protection from evil. To build a sacred wall to protect, first of all, your marriage. The walls of a faithful marriage need to be rebuilding. One of the main reasons the walls had not yet been rebuilt in Jerusalem is because the identity of the people of God became very, very fuzzy. Years of exile, intermarriage had taken its toll, and it was commonplace for a man to have a wife who wasn't even Jewish, but to also have several mistresses alongside. The sacred walls of marriage also need rebuilding today. Because it wasn't that long ago where Christians were those who stayed married in the good times and the bad. And they, as opposed to society where when it got rough, they just got divorced. But the walls around matrimony have crumbled. Today, one out of every two marriages ends up in divorce. And it doesn't matter if you're Christian or non-Christian. The stats are the same. What has happened to those sacred walls? Husbands, as head of the household, you are to hold the family together. That's one of your primary jobs. Remember that you and your wife made sacred vows before men and God. And that should mean a lot more than it does to so many couples just treated as whatever. But these are vows that you have made before God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And wives, respect your husbands. If this isn't done, those walls are just going to crumble to pieces. The second wall that you need to build is the walls of morality. They've given away. Without moral and biblical absolute virtues of sexual purity, sanctity of life, they're just being washed away. With no moral absolutes, anything goes. It seems that there's no longer any black or whites, but 1,000 shades of gray. Let me tell you this. The Bible is clear. There are definitely blacks. They're called sins. And sin leaves a black mark on our souls that we can't wash away ourselves. We can't get rid of it. But thank God for Jesus. For He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And there is no other name by which we are saved but Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. The third wall that you need to protect, fathers, is this. The wall of a sacred Sabbath. Those have eroded and fallen into nothing. Christians are no longer characterized by the unique way in which we spend the first day of the week. Gone are the days where malls are closed on Sundays. Long gone, aren't they? In fact, Winnipeg is one of the only cities that I can think of, major cities across Canada, that still has Sunday shopping hours. Praise God for that. But gone are the days where they're totally closed. Sunday mornings are prime time for Little League. Little League hockey, Little League baseball, soccer, you name it, whatever it is, including marathons. Christians and non-Christians alike find reasons for avoiding rest on Sunday. It's just like any other day. Now, many of you know that I am a huge football fan. I love football. But if it were up to me, I would change one thing, and that would be Sunday games. Why should they have to be playing on Sunday when Saturday is perfectly good? So is Thursday. Professional football has found a crack in the wall around Sunday observances and has began chipping away at the traditional ways of families and how we spend the Lord's Day, the rituals of worship, of family meals, of playing family board games, jigsaw puzzles, car trips, bike rides, walks, naps. I can't nap on Sunday. It's all because of football. Visits with friends and with relatives are gradually being replaced with rituals related to goalposts and high def. But by building a sacred wall around a time of quiet, a time of reflection and worship in the midst of the routine of our busyness of the day-to-day business, we find a way to recalibrate our overloaded lives. Holy ground was fenced off in order that faith, family, and a sense of presence, the presence of God, might be guarded. And we've lost that today. It can be guarded, it can be watered, it can grow, but we've taken those walls and we've thrown them out, and we've done it gladly. Because we'd rather be shopping or watching sports. The Sabbath was a figurative wall built each week to reestablish those boundaries of communal identity and to separate the holy from the secular. And you can build a sacred wall to protect a day of rest in your life. Choose to make the Sabbath the Sabbath. Now, in Nehemiah's day, just like as in our day, the Lord's day had become another work day. And Nehemiah succeeded in locking the gates at sunset on Fridays. He finally got them built, put up the gates, and he closed them on Friday night. And all the farmers were still out in the fields, and the guys who went, they were going about their own business. And they go to the gates and they say, "Let us in." He says, "No, you're breaking the Sabbath." And Saturday morning, they got up and they went, "Let us out." He says, "No, you're breaking the Sabbath. What's wrong with you people?" Now, in our society, there's really no way to get back as a society those Sunday laws. In a culture that is often referred to as post-Christian, there's no way to realistically think of Sunday the way we used to. Never again will it entirely be different from the rest of the week. But we can learn from Nehemiah a few lessons in recapturing the spirit of what God intends for His people each week by doing it ourselves. There's a story about some missionaries to Africa. And they hired a local villagers to help carry their supplies to this way off distant station way in the bush. But the locals, well, they went at a much slower pace than what the missionaries wanted. And so they pushed them to go faster. And on the third day of the trek, the group went twice as far as day two. Around the campfire that evening, the missionaries congratulated themselves. "Look at us, we're awesome, we're great leaders, we got them to go faster today. We went twice as far. Isn't this amazing?" But on day four, the workers refused to even move. They say, "What's wrong? We can't go any further today." "Why not? Everybody appears well. Is anybody sick? Did we lose something? What's going on?" "Yes, everybody is well. But we went so quickly yesterday that we must wait for our souls to catch up today." With our fast-paced society, how often do we leave our souls behind? How often do we leave those times with God behind and just say, "I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done"? We've lost that sense of morality. Now, the second lesson that we need to learn from Nehemiah is the importance of building up family. Building sacred walls and building up our families. Nehemiah gave the people in Jerusalem the challenge to rise up and rebuild the walls. He might have said something like, "You can't do it alone, but everybody, if we do and act together, we can do this." Each family was to rebuild the wall, the section of wall that was in front of their house. "Go out, build that wall right in front of your house. These are the dimensions you need to do it. Just go and do it." And everybody was to help. From the high priest right down to the merchants, the goldsmith, the countrymen, they were all assigned a place to work. Nobody was exempt from the work. No one. They all worked together. That means it doesn't matter if you're Declan and you've got a home, you're working. Or if you're Howard, sorry, I know you're 90, but you're still working. It's the way Nehemiah said it had to be done. Nobody exempt from the work. And you can see Nehemiah going from house to house, giving each worker a pep talk. "Your wall's looking good. Oh, that's some nice limestone you got there. You're doing a great job. Keep it up." Here's the truth to remember. When you are praised for what you do, work doesn't really seem like work anymore. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." In Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says, "Anxiety from the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." In 1980, there was an experiment done across Canada. And it ran in 300 junior high schools. In these schools, the teachers were told that at the end of the previous school year, the students were tested, and certain students were found to be particularly gifted. And they gave them the names of these students. And these students, the idea was to keep them in the same classes as everybody else. They're not going to make a gifted class. We're going to keep them all in to see if these students who are particularly gifted can rub off on the other students and to raise the whole bar for the entire class. After 1 year, these gifted students were on average 25% higher than the other students. Grade-wise. And it was at this point that the teachers were informed that the students' names that they were given were actually just chosen at random. There was no testing done at all. None. In fact, it revealed that 36% of the names were actually below average students the year before. Every one of this group of students, or every one of those 36%, went from scraping by to exceptional students, largely due to the special attention and the words of praise that came from the teachers. Now, to the best of my knowledge, you guys can correct me on this if you want, no one has ever become ill or died from receiving too much genuine praise. Anybody know of anybody? Okay, I thought so. But there are thousands of wounded souls scattered along the highways of life because no one gave them an encouraging word. No one stood up and said, "Hey, you're looking great today." No one gave an encouraging word. So give an encouraging word every chance you get. Remember, what you sow, you will reap. But also remember that it needs to be genuine praise. To praise somebody for poor work, to praise somebody for poor attitude, will only reaffirm that level of work and that attitude. And every dad can find something to be thankful for, can't we? I've got three amazing boys. I've got a wonderful wife. I'm thankful for these things. I've got a beautiful home. I've got a vehicle that still runs. I'm thankful for these things, for the blessings of God. There's a man by the name of Chris Spielman. He played for the Buffalo Bills. He was everything a middle linebacker should be. He was tough, he was strong, he was smart, he was passionate, he was totally committed, he was loyal to the game. He played the entire 1995 season with a torn pec. As a linebacker, a torn pec, he played the season. But the game took a distant second place in his thinking during the 98 season. He chose to stay home. He cooked, he took care of the kids, he cared for his wife, and he did it by choice. Stephanie, Chris's wife, was struggling through the stark reality of breast cancer. Surgery, chemotherapy, nausea. All of these things were her opponents. She didn't need to have to deal with cooking and cleaning and taking care of the kids. During her fight, Chris was at her side. His action supported his family before job credo. He was asked by a reporter in Rochester if he'd consider returning to the Bills late in the season. And he said, "I'd play in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to her? I wouldn't be any type of man at all." Dads, look for ways to encourage your families. All around you are discouraged people. Look for ways to give people encouragement. If you see a person without a smile, give them one of yours. It's easy to do. Michael W. Smith once told a story about his dad. He said, "When my dad comes up missing at dinner, at a party, I always know where to find him. He's in the kitchen. He's in there with an apron on around his waist. He's washing dishes." That's just one example of what he does. He has a servant's heart. Serving seems to come natural and effortlessly to my father. He says, "I remember one time he was in the garage. He saw an elderly lady carrying a bag of groceries by our house. He immediately stopped what he was doing and he helped her carry some of those groceries. Fix a car or repair a broken appliance, doesn't matter what he was doing. He was always serving somebody." He says, "I hope someday that I will be as good at serving others as he is. Because if that happens, I'll have to say, I learned it from my dad." Dads, if you want to build up your family, start with uplifting communication with each other. It's not just speaking, but also listening. Listening well and showing respect to every member of your family. Not just one of those, "Dad, yes, son." And as he talks, you keep doing what you're doing, and 5 minutes later, you have no idea what he said. But actually listening. Any fathers guilty of that, other than me? Show them respect by actually listening. And when you do that, you show your family that there is a high degree of commitment to them. You're promoting each member's or family member's happiness and welfare, investing time and energy into their lives. It shows that you appreciate them and that you feel appreciated about and good about them. And it'll make them feel good about themselves. It also helps your ability to deal with the crisis in a positive manner. And the whole family can take on a situation, a bad situation, and see something positive in it because you set that example and you focus on that positive thing. That bad thing doesn't seem so bad anymore. But remember, this must be consistent in all areas of your life, whether it's meals, whether it's work, whether it's recreation, whether it's good times or bad times. A family that's been able to structure their schedules to spend time together, to communicate well, to listen to each other, who respects one another and consistently focuses on positive things instead of the negative and dragging each other down, that family will be incredibly strong. For many of us, fathers have been a positive person in our lives. And celebrating this day is easy. But there are some who have never had this type of relationship with their father. Some who have had little or no relationship with them. For those people, your memories, if you have any at all, are tragically filled with destructive, hurtful, painful memories. And days like today often foster an experience of pain and confusion. Why do we need to celebrate Father's Day? But there's nothing shy of forgiveness that will ease the pain of those situations. Nothing else is going to work. Forgiving your father and starting anew. They may not be with you anymore. But that doesn't mean you don't have to forgive. On this Father's Day, I want to close with some advice for our fathers. I want to encourage your fathers to be careful about the words and the phrases that you are imparting and imprinting upon the minds of your children, upon the minds of your spouse. But let me be clear that this sermon is not just directed only to those who are hearing it, who go by the name of father or dad or daddy or papa or whatever. These words and phrases need to be said by sibling to sibling, by parents to children, to grandparents, family to family, friend to friend. This morning I want to give you a few ways in which you can show some practical love to your family. By your actions, building sacred walls of protection around your home. So here's some ideas to get you thinking. The first one is this: regardless of how busy you are, take time to pray with your family. Set that as an example. Take time to pray with them. The second one is this: eat dinner together as a family for 7 days in a row. Give it a try. Today, that meal time in our society is not family time. So I challenge you, try it for 7 days in a row. If that's an easy goal for you, see if you can do it for the entire month. Number three, take your wife out on a date. Now, guys, no movies. This is a date where you're actually going to communicate and talk with one another. So the movies are out. Number four, read your kids a book. Start reading a book to your children. Read the Narnia Chronicles. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Those are a couple good places to start. The fifth one, memorize scripture together as a family. You don't know where to begin? How about Genesis 1:1? You think that's too short? How about the 23rd Psalm? If that's too short, I challenge anybody. Psalm 119. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Psalm 119. You find a longer chapter in the Bible than that? I want to see your Bible. Number 6, give each family member a hug every day for a month. My wife's really good at this one. I'm not. So fathers, if you're like me, this is a challenge. Hug every member of your family every day for a month. Number 7, spend one-on-one time with each child. One-on-one quality time, not 5 minutes. Almost like, go take your kid out on a date. Go for coffee. Go for ice cream. Eh? Ice cream's always good. Number 8, pick a night of the week in which the television actually remains off. That's really hard for some of us, isn't it? That is quality time with the kids, right? They're watching their TV in their room, we're watching our TV in our room, and we're good. It's quality time. We're watching the same show, right? No. Leave it off. Spend time together as a family. Number 9, go out for a non-fast food dinner as a family. It gets a little bit more expensive, but something other than Burger King or Subway. Number 10, this is one that is so incredibly important. Pray for your spouse and your children by name every day. I challenge you to do it. Number 11, this one's kind of fun. I've only got 12, by the way. 11, plan a vacation together. It doesn't need to be big and expensive like Disneyland. It could be a night at a hotel. It could be a day trip to the water slides at Lockport. It could be a night camping. It could be spending the night at a friend's house. Whatever it is, plan a vacation together as a family. And number 12, actually take that vacation. Go do it. It's great to plan, but actually take it. Fathers, I want to encourage you this morning. God is a great God, and He has entrusted us with great things. Wives and children, I encourage you not to overlook them this day. But most of all, fathers, never, ever forget who your Father is. Not just your earthly Father, but your heavenly Father. Let's honor Him this day as well. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would help us as fathers to be good fathers. That we would follow your word. That we would build up these sacred walls around our families. That we would build up our families in building these sacred walls. We pray that we would be able to show our families this day how much we love them. And in doing so, Father, we return the honor and the glory to you. Amen.